1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers.
It is a marvelous thing to realize that no matter where you go in this life, if you look for it, you can find children of God in your midst. And that's a pleasure for me simply because I don't want to be with anybody else. Now, while I know Don and Jan and Shantae, and Shantae's children will learn that I am Uncle Mike. Tristan's kind of not real sure yet. But we'll get to know that. At any rate, my point being, it doesn't matter where you go, you'll still find people that you know through Christ. A friend of mine down in Texas that some of you might know by the name of D. Bowman has the greatest definition for the word providence I think I've ever heard. D says, just pronounce it and you've defined it. It is God's providence. And that's right. I can't give you the mechanics of it. I have no clue how God knows what I need when I need it. And at the precise moment with the precise need, He fills it. I don't know how He does that. But I'm sure glad He does. And that's what brings us to this appointed time, at this appointed place, for this appointed purpose. Somehow or other, God knows we need this. And He has provided it at the precise time our need is at its greatest. So we're glad to be with you and trust that as we journey through this week, all things will indeed work together for good. I'll do it without it. I don't know anything about that thing. We have one of these things at Bloomington that I use occasionally. It's a portable one. And sometimes or other, it gets unplugged. And you hear people, and I can do without it. It just doesn't, you know. They had blackboards when I started out, and then they went to whiteboards, and I didn't know anything about them either. Thank you. What did I do?
Just hit the right arrow.
Well, is that all you do? Technology, isn't it wonderful? Open your Bibles to the passage we studied at Bible study. I flipped this a little bit, and I want to look at the first part of it for our lesson this morning. I mentioned in Bible study, in the beginning of it, that among the things that I've noticed in 47 years of preaching is a downward spiral about some things. And one of those items is the fact that you don't usually see the dignity and honor and respect that I at least perceived I was seeing when I started preaching at the age of 14. I can remember that you didn't even dare go out of the house. The women didn't dare go out of the house on Lord's Day without your fine dress on and white gloves in the spring and dark gloves in the fall and a pillbox hat. My grandmother wouldn't have been found any place on Lord's Day without all that. And the men, you wore a tie, you wore a coat, and it didn't matter if it was 150 degrees in the shade, that's what you wore to services. And that was back in the days when if you had air conditioner, it's because you were an uptown feller. Out in the country where I grew up, air conditioning meant raise the window a little higher and hope that the wind blows a little stronger. You didn't even have ceiling fans in those days, you know. You'd go down to the local funeral parlor and see what they had for advertisement, and they'd put it on a tongue depressor and you'd flap that thing back and forth till broken too. But you know there wasn't anybody ever got up and left. They had an honor and a dignity about it that persisted in serving God. You'd see them all bringing their Bibles. And you'd see that the Bibles were well used. I'm fully convinced that at least in the country down here in the southeastern part of the state, that was the reason they invented duct tape. That's how you held your Bible together. I've seen people come in and their Bible's kind of shredded out, you know, and they say open up your New Testament and 45 pages fell out. And they'd stuff them back in. They weren't in the right order, but they were well used. Nowadays, we've tried to casualize the church. I don't know if that's a word or not, but like President Ford, I kind of invent them once in a while. We've casualized the church. It's just okay to come and do and say and act and be whatever you want to be, and the dignity's decreased in a lot of places. I speak in general. I like to see the fact that as I look out here this morning, you're dressed well. You've brought your Bibles. I noticed in Bible study, I thought, boy, I better get that one right, because when I'd say where it was, you're all turning to it. I like that. And you take notes. That's great. My point being, brethren and friends, that the Lord made sure that we had an information about what to do, why to do, when to do, where to do, and to whom to do it. If we believe at all Peter's statement that the Lord has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ, then two things. One, we're duty bound to learn it. And two, we're duty bound to follow it. God did never waste words. What He spoke, He intended to be heard. And what we hear, He intends for us to obey it. There's no medium with God. So by His inspired apostle Paul, I find within this chapter the meaning of respect to God. And it's all encapsulated at verse 12. Be thou an example of the believers. Don't be one to them. Be one of them. We'll look at that a little closer in a minute. An example is a very difficult thing to be. Paul, though, commended the Thessalonians when he said to them that you were in examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Did you ever look that up on a map? That's a big area. And here's little old Thessalonica that a lot of people wouldn't have thought too much about other than being close to a seaport. And they're the examples to all that are in Macedonia, to all that are in Achaia. And yet I find that at Berea, those brethren were more noble yet. They received the word with readiness of mind, meekness of heart, searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul was preaching was so. Now, if Thessalonica is an example known to all of Macedonia, what we would call Turkey, and all of Achaia, what we would call Greece, if they're that kind of an example, and Berea is more noble, what kind of respect were they to God? What kind of an example lived in those days? I find that now, according to Peter, elders have to be good examples to the flock. According to Paul, in the 13th chapter of Hebrews in verse 7, we're to follow that example. Now notice something about following the example of someone. If you're following their example and they're not too careful about who's following, you both might end up in the wrong ditch. When somebody's following you, folks, you need to be very, very careful where you're walking. And if someone's following you, or if you're following someone, you kind of have to look ahead of them too, don't you? down in those hills in southern Indiana, southern Ohio, where I grew up, there was lots and lots of times that when it'd snow, Dad'd say, "Now I'm going to go out through there, but you boys follow me and step in my steps so that you don't get your feet so wet and all caked up with snow and mud and all that other." Well, my brother and I'd try pretty hard to do it. Dad just couldn't remember that we only had a 12-inch stride at that age, and he had a 30. It was kind of hard to jump from one footstep to the next. We misquote a piece of scripture that Peter wrote about following Christ. We can follow him as well, you know. But when we do that, according to Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, the King James, and that's what I'll be quoting from because I'm just too lazy to memorize something else. But the King James, I believe, is a little bit more accurate than some other translations when he says this. He says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. And we plug in that word, follow in his steps. We plug that in. Well, let me ask you something. Anybody here ever walk stride for stride with the Lord and not get out of his footstep? Kind of like me following Dad when I was a child and even as an adult. Did you ever kind of misstep a little bit and kick a little mud? Or misstep and get clear out of the pathway altogether? I challenge you, brethren, we cannot go stride for stride with Christ. We're not divine. We are not without sin. But we can go His direction. And we can narrow our footsteps to where our example is within that same pattern of Christ. And that's what Peter's talking about. When we're reviled, there's no need for us to get all upset. Jesus didn't. When we're neglected, when we're abused, when we're all these other things that come upon us day after day, sometimes several times within the day, there's no need for us to say, "Well, now, Lord, you're going the wrong way." He knows what He's doing. There's nobody coming into Akron with swords and staves and crosses and wanting to crucify you. We've got it so much better in our day and time than when Christ had it in His, even by means of persecution, that we don't know how fortunate we are to be blessed by God. We are the examples. We are the ones that need to follow Him. He set the pattern. And if we follow the pattern as Jesus set it, then we are indeed the light of the world. You'll notice that we have a lot of influence in all this. At Colossians 4 and verse 6, the writing tells us that we are to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. You know when to speak and when not to. You know when to get serious and when you can get a little lighthearted. You know when to get emphatic and you know when to just talk about it. Used to be, I'd quote that verse and I'd tell people, you know, that's like they did back in some older days. You'd get a wound of some kind, a little cut, maybe a little danger thing on your arm or your hand, foot, whatever. And we've all heard the statement, you know, pour a little salt in the wound. Well, it used to be, I thought that's what that verse was talking about. Salt does heal. And that's what we need to do with our words. Be always with grace, but with a little salt so that it'll heal. And an older brother got to me, it's not been a year ago, and he came to me and says, "Mike," he said, I look at that a little differently. And now I do. He said, "Did you ever try eating potatoes without salt?" "No." "You ever try eating meat without salt?" "Nope." "What's salt do?" "Well, it makes it more flavorful." He says, "There you go. Make the Word of God appealing. Don't change it. Don't flower it up. Don't make it something it isn't. But present it in such a way that it's palatable to the individuals that we're trying to teach. We have to be that kind of example. We can't be the folks that, "Hey, you either do it my way or take the highway." They'll take the highway every time. But if you go to someone that's not acquainted with the truth, and just tell them, you know, We're not all that fancy. We just sing. You don't have an instrument? I really get them out. Bloomington's kind of a nutty town anyway. But I get them out there. I'll say, well, sure, we got an instrument. You do? Yeah. Sometimes we'll have 65, 70 instruments in the same building. You do? Thought you folks were opposed to music. Oh, no, we're not opposed to music at all. But we use the harps God gave us. We use our heart strings. And then they kind of look at you and say, what you talking about? And you can tell them that you make that melody in your heart, that you sing, and that in that singing you're teaching and admonishing one another. I go to visit the hospitals or the nursing homes, and there's always somebody that I don't know running out in the hall and saying, are you a preacher? Well, they used to say so. Well, you get in here, you got to say a prayer over this individual. And I don't know them. I don't even know if they know what prayer is sometimes, but I'll go in and have prayer. And they'll say, well, now look, he's talked to God on your behalf. And I did. It's up to God as to whether it works, you know. It's not up to me. Ever talk to somebody at work about the Bible? They ask you at work or they ask you at school or wherever else. And you go to church? I do. Where do you go? Oh, we attend down at Brown Street, Church of Christ. Well, what's that like down there? What do you study? Bible. Well, I know that, but now what book? Get their goat and tell them there's one of 66. You just don't know sometimes which one they are going to study. Or get them better and say, we study all of them. You see, folks, the example doesn't have to be this rigid, military, robotic style of display. It needs to be one that says to the people, I care about you. Notice Paul again in Colossians 3. He says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. There's no respect of persons. There's a couple here this morning. I met them at Whitney's funeral. And I've got lots of good things I want to talk to them about and reminisce with them. They know of a place where my dad preached at least two meetings, and I think three. But if you didn't know where Carmichael Hill was before you got there, you'd never find it. That place back in West Virginia, such a marvelous place to worship. I've seen folks come in there right off the farm with gum boots and coveralls and obviously not changed from their farm work. And we were glad to see them. There's another little place over there called Union Chapel. And I've seen those folks come in with some of the... You'd wonder, where in the world? Why don't they just use that as a rag and get something better? That's the best they had. Glad to have them there. Some of the best singing folk you ever saw. The point with that is, God's not looking at the outside, really, folks. Don't disrespect him. Don't say, well, if God's not looking at the outside, then I can do anything I want. I can appear any which way I want. I want to be comfortable. And you come in here something that you wouldn't wear to go slop hogs. Somebody's going to wonder about you. But if that's the best you've got, come sit with me. Anybody ever enter the building and pretty obvious hadn't seen a bar of soap for 6 or 8 weeks? Would you let him sit with you? I'll let him sit with me. That fellow still has a soul. And the example that I must express to him is not, let's go down to Penny's and get you a new suit. The example is, fella, let's see what we can do to help your soul. Let's clean it up. And then we can help clean your body. We work at the wrong angle of it too many times, folks. I don't know how big a city Akron is. It's a whole lot bigger than Pennsville. But, and you're going to want to know where Pennsville is. I'll tell you later. I don't know how many people's in Akron. But I guarantee you one thing about it. You won't find a single one without a soul. I expect you got some homeless folks around you. Instead of dropping a dollar in their bucket, did you ever think about taking one of those little dollar and a half testaments and dropping it in there? I've done that. And when I ran out of those, I started dropping my name cards in, and I never print anything on the back of my name cards. I leave them blank. Get them from Vista, you know. And I'll write right on the back of it, come see me, and I'll put my address on there in handwriting so that they know where to come see me. And every once in a while they'll show up, I need $10. Well, I don't have $10, but got something better. Well, what do you got? Well, let's go get a cup of coffee and I'll talk to you about it. And you know what? They come back. Not asking for money. They finally found a friend. This is an awful big building, folks. I'm glad it's not a barn that you got to fill with hay. You'd have had to start last year, just get it half done. But I will tell you this. Unfortunately, I still see some empty seats. You try just what I explained to you just this week. If everybody here just brought one more, where would you put them? What kind of example are you? Now let's look a little deeper. Let's get to the nuts and bolts of this. Understand that this is an example of the believers, not to them. When folks see us, they see what a believer really is. According to Strong, the definition of example here means a die as one struck, a stamp or a scar, stature, style, resemblance, specifically a sampling, a model of it. That's what we are. If you've got a die and you work in a metal factory where they stamp things out, that die comes down on that sheet of metal and stamps that thing, and that's exactly what that thing will be. Nothing else. It conforms to the die. Well, that's what Christ is for us. We have to have Him dwelling in us richly, in all wisdom. We died, you know, when we obeyed the gospel. I'm crucified with Christ, said Paul. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Mike Davis no longer exists. Well, preacher, who are you? In the flesh, I'm still Mike Davis. In the spirit, I have to be Christ. Not literally, but I have to let Him do my thinking. He has to do my speaking. He has to do my actions. Because if He lives in me, there's no room for me to live in me spiritually. The example then is one that allows us to see Christ. We sing about it. I suppose it's in your book. It's in nearly everybody else's. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Well, I know I'm good looking, folks, but that's not Christ. Christ is the epitome of all that is righteous and holy and good. He's the example that all of us must follow, but also allow to dwell within us. Several years ago, there was a denominational world that made this great big campaign about what would Jesus do. And they sold these rubber bracelets, you know, that said WWJD and all that. Made millions on it. Didn't practice it, but they made millions in selling it. Christians ought to have been practicing that since the day you obeyed the gospel. Not selling the bracelets, not trying to make a million on it, just doing what Jesus would do. You'll notice in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, that's baptism. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, and Christ who is our life. Do you see that? Christ who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. You talk about respect and dignity and reverence. You're going to be casual about that? Are you going to show the importance of it? Now, there's a listing of things that you and I must serve in this example. We have to serve this example in word. Just any word? No, word of Christ. It is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, Colossians 3 and verse 16. But an example that I can give you of it's over here at Acts chapter 4. You remember that when Peter and John had gone to the temple shortly after the day of Pentecost, may have been the day after for all we know, but at any rate, they're up at the temple. And there's a man up there that hadn't ever walked. And they heal him by the Spirit, of course. And he goes running and leaping through the temple and praising God, and Peter and John are arrested for that. You know, what kind of nuts are you that you'd heal some guy standing out here or sitting out here being a beggar? Why would you do that? No, they arrested him because that man was praising God and they didn't want that. About like the United States now, you go to praise God, they don't want that. Not politically anyway. But when they're arrested, Peter stands before the magistrates. And at verse 12, he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. The same has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then he says later on in that passage, "We can't speak anything but the things which we have both seen and heard." We're not changing any doctrine. We're the example of Christ. We're just doing what he said do. Later on, John said, "You walk in the light as God is in the light, and you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You want to be the right example before others, you make sure you walk in that light. Don't step outside of it. Don't decide that you need some artificial light to get by. You walk in God's light. 1 John chapter 1 is not about Christ. It's about God and you. God and me. We have fellowship with Him, Jehovah. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Read it carefully. That's what it says. Cleanses us from all sin. He's talking about our relationship with God the Father. What about our conversation? We say that word nowadays and we think talking back and forth. Don told me out of here that that's, what do you call it, conversation table? Communication table, something like that? That's not what this word means anymore. And most of the modern translations have changed it to what it does mean. You be an example in your behavior, in your manner of life. You make sure that when they see you, they see a person behaving as though they are Christ Himself. As children, Dad had a saying for us boys. I've got three sisters as well, but they didn't listen. At any rate, Dad would look at my brother and me. They did. They think they're smarter than us, but you know how that goes. Dad would look at David and me and he'd say, "Now you guys remember that wherever you are, you're gentlemen." When we obeyed the gospel, he changed it. And then he started saying it more emphatically to my sisters when they obeyed the gospel. He says, "Wherever you go, remember, you're a Christian." And that stuck with me all these years. That's our behavior. That's our manner of life. That's what we eat and drink and sleep and live and move and have our being within. This is what Paul did. after he explains to the churches of Galatia that he was so amazed that they drifted from the gospel of Christ into something that is not the doctrine of Christ at all, he said, "Brethren, when I received this, I didn't argue with it. I went down into Arabia for a while." And he says, "When I came back, I didn't confer with anybody. I came back to Jerusalem and I met with James. I met with some of the apostles. But I didn't confer with mankind about this. I conferred with Christ. Why? I want my life to be what Christ wants it to be." You'll notice that Paul succeeded in that. Because beginning at verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, he gives us a liturgy of things that you and I must be. I love the ending of that list. That's a long list, but go ahead and read it. But down at the end of it, one of the things that Paul says is that we are to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Did you ever think of that? I hope it's non-existent, but a lot of people, I hope it's non-existent here, but a lot of folks hold grudges. And they'll hold whatever that grudge is, they'll hold against that individual for years and years and years. You remember the story of the Hatfields and McCoys? There's almost as many theories as to how that feud got started as there are people to tell you the story. After a few years, they forgot why they were feuding. Don gave me this example a long time ago, but I never can remember her name. I think it's Clara Barton. You correct me if I'm wrong. But I think she was the head of the Red Cross at one time, got it started or whatever. And somebody came, and she'd been abused and misused and all kinds of stuff. And they came and asked her, "Why don't you ever talk about that?" She says, "Don't remember it. You don't remember all that they've done against you and everything?" She says, "No, I don't. I distinctly remember forgetting it." Can't we be like that? God says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." The only reason we do so, we won't be so stupid as to do it again. Remember what it caused you in pain and suffering the first time. Don't do it twice. That's just stupid. You be an example in charity. Charity is the ability and willingness to give of ourselves to help someone who cannot help themselves. We talk about it when we talk about charitable organizations, you know. I'm not satisfied at all that modern translations have used the word love in the place of charity at 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not satisfied they improved that a bit. Charity is a giving of self. And our understanding is of love is just be kind. That's not what charity is. Charity is a sacrificing love. The Lord defined charity when he used the word love at John 15 and verse 13. When he says greater love, same Greek word is translated charity later on, by the way. But greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Did you notice he also did it for his enemies? He also said, love your enemies. Do good to them that despise you. Paul talked about it. And he says, whenever possible, live peaceably with all men. We cop out on it sometimes and say, well, it's just not possible to get along with that hard head. Try a little harder. Wonder how the Lord was able to put up with Judas for 3 years when I'm satisfied the Lord would have known what Judas was going to do, though he didn't tell it to anybody else. The Lord included didn't tell anybody else. How'd he endure that? Old scoundrel. And the last time Jesus spoke to Judas, he said, friend, Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He still love him? If Judas had truly repented to Christ, as he should have, instead of just turning and leaving, going out and committing suicide, if he had repented to Christ, do you reckon the blood of Christ could have forgiven Judas? Oh, but he was destined to lose his soul. Better for that man that he be not born, the Lord said. That's right. Man that wants to betray Christ like that, that'd be better if he'd never been born. But had he repented of it like Paul did, Saul of Tarsus was just as guilty of denying the Lord and betraying him from prophecy as Judas was selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. Did the Lord forgive Paul? Our charity has to start with us. We understand, I think, John 3:16. We know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to it. Hereby perceive we the love of God. 1 John 3:16. In that He laid down His life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You going to do that, folks? That's not rhetorical. Who would you die in the stead of? I wouldn't hurt my friends' hearts for anything in the world, but they understand what I'm going to say here. I know Don and Janice. I talked to him on the phone last August and before for several months. I talked to him about Whitney. I know that they would much rather have said, Whitney, you live and I'll die. I know they said that. Would you do it for your brethren? That's what 1 John 3:16 says in way of example. That's the kind of love we're to have one toward another. Don't you confuse that. People say, well, we've got a lot of brotherly love here. That's fine. What's it mean? You shake one another's hands, go to each other's houses to eat, watch ball games, laugh a little bit? Or does it mean that you would put your body on the line for their body because you love them that much? I know it's kind of hard to believe, but I've got brethren that don't like me very much. I'd still die for them. Just like Paul said he would for Israel, that they might be saved. What about spirit? We tend to look at that part of this verse and talk about the spirituality of being a Christian. And I agree that in part that's in there, like Philippians 2, 5 through 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to allow the mind of Christ to do our thinking too. I understand that spiritual side of it. But brethren, I'm kind of concerned that maybe that word spirit here means the liveliness. The life within being this Christian. The life of being this believer. You be an example of that life, of that joy, of that crown. You ever wonder really why all those Israelites died in the wilderness? Paul says because of their unbelief. Well, let's not hurt the scriptures a bit and say it plainly. It's because of their lack of love for God, their lack of zeal to do what God said do, even though it was hard. God had got them through everything else. He'd have got them through the wilderness, but they hardened their hearts. They no longer had the zeal toward God. They no longer wanted to be examples of God's chosen people. And all but two of them, including Moses, died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Marvelous. To think that God would do such a thing as that. No, it's marvelous to think that God means business. How about your faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But this verse doesn't say faithfulness. It says faith. Faith is that substance of things hoped for. It is that evidence of things not seen. How strong is it? Does it ever shake? Does it ever waver? Does it ever just go away? Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Hear it. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What's it mean, from faith to faith? Best explanation I can give you is, that's from the beginning of your faith when you obeyed the gospel to the greatest zenith of your faith before you die. It keeps growing. It keeps getting stronger. It is what God wants us to be. Let's hasten on. How pure are you? You remember that commercial they had years ago when we had black and white television? I know some of you kids can't believe that that ever happened, but it did. And the picture tube was about that big around, and you stared at it with binoculars. Ivory Soap had a commercial, and they bragged on how Ivory Soap was something like 97.999% pure. Pure what? They never told you that. My grandma used to make her own soap out of lard. I asked a school teacher one time, is it 97% lard? You know, she didn't like it. What was it 97% pure of? I still don't know. But when I'm talking purity with Christ, are we only 97% pure? Or are we 100% pure, clean, white in the blood of Christ? Are we the type of people that as Christians we can fully comprehend what Paul's talking about after he tells us to study? When he says, shun, avoid, profane and vain babblings, they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth averred, saying that the resurrection's past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Don't you hang on to that thing just because it's in your past. Get rid of it. I'm not a collector of junk. I'm a collector of historical memorabilia. And if you looked in my office, you'd call it junk like my wife does, but it's historical memorabilia to me. It's stuff that my grandfather, my grandmother on both sides had, and some of that. I've got a Bible that was brought over here from Germany that belonged to my ancestors, and the dates in it predate the United States. That's not junk to me. What I'm talking about is get rid of the stuff that's going to keep you from getting to heaven. Went into a fellow's house one time and he showed me all the beer steins that he had before he was a Christian. He collected those beer steins and got them all lined up on a mantel shelf. By the time we left, he had them in a pasteboard box put in the back room, and asked him, several years ago now, if he still had that box. He says, no, got thinking about it, and it was haunting me. I threw them away. Didn't want people to know I did that. That's what I'm talking about. Purity. That which leads us as Christ would have us to be led. That which shows the example of what Christ would have us to be. Let's make this the last passage for now. Look at Hebrews the 10th chapter with me, please. And we begin reading at verse 19. And we'll just let this lesson be closed by the writer of Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his death, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that's baptism. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised, and let us consider one another. Think about each other. Think about what you're doing. What influence do you have on somebody else? Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I quit arguing a long time ago about what that day was, and just simplify it. If tomorrow comes, you've still got to be what God wants you to be and do it a little better than you did yesterday. I don't know whether that's the day of judgment or the first day of the week, but if it's a day and it's approaching, then try for tomorrow. That'll make you do better today and then even better yet tomorrow, won't it? Now, why would you do that? If we sin willfully, after that we've received a knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Instead, there's a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the hand of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose should the man be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God? Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing. And done despite, done danger to the Spirit of God. Brethren, it's not just being a member of the church. The church isn't a 4-H club. The church isn't a civic organization. The church is the Lord's house, his body, his bride, his kingdom. We're privileged to be a part of it. And if we're going to represent it as something that you just pay your dues, go home and forget it, then you're not part of it. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. If you don't respect it and show the dignity that comes by being a believer, you don't love it. We need to stand up not with arrogance, but stand up with humility and gladness and shout to the world, I am his child. Come be a part of the family. Obey him while we stand and while we sing.